Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with verse 12. And Jesus said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they would invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of land and I must go see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" Growing up in Meriden, the first house that I remember was way up at the end of Columbus Avenue, if you know Meriden at all. It's on the west side of town, and it is at the top of a very, very steep hill. And I remember as a kid, we'd come riding home from something or other, and it seemed almost as though our car was driving up the side of a cliff. It's that steep a hill. And we were way, way, way at the top, almost at the very end of the road, and the road was at least a mile long. And because we were near the end, we had ourselves kind of a little enclave. There were all the houses around, except for one, had children. They were mostly younger families like ours. And the street, because again we were at the end of the dead end, the street really functioned as our playground. So it was really a great neighborhood to grow up in. And the neighbors, everybody knew everybody else, and we had a lot of back and forth contact with our neighbors. Behind the row of houses across the street from us was a huge field, just an open field. I think it's been developed now, it's full of homes. But at the time, it was just a big empty field. And so that was where, in the summertime, we would go and play. 10, 15 kids, 20 kids from the neighborhood. We'd just be out in the field all day. And I remember many times that it would get close to dinner time. Of course, we didn't have watches, so we had no idea what time it is. And my brothers and I would hear off in the distance, "Keith, Craig, Bruce, time for dinner." It'd be my mother calling. So we figured we had a while longer. So a few minutes would go by, and then we'd hear again, "Keith, Craig, Bruce, time for dinner." It's my mother calling again. We thought, oh, we can wait a few more minutes. And then a little while later, we'd see, "Keith, Craig, Bruce, time for dinner." That was my father. And then we knew that it was time to go in. Now, of course, we would get a scolding and they would be very stern. But I can just imagine, and they never admitted to this, that they would be sitting in the house laughing while they were calling us. So finally we'd show up for dinner and then that would be it. I remembered this as I was considering this passage, actually, with a parable. As Jesus tells a story about a feast that has been prepared, and it seems as though almost all the guests that have been invited do not come. They all have a reason. They're all doing something else, and they offer excuses. But the context of this, which is really, and it's longer than this, I didn't read the entire passage because some of you would probably fall asleep, and we can't have that. So I'll tell you what the earlier part of the story is about. Jesus is invited to a dinner on the Sabbath. And since the dinner was on the Sabbath, it would, of course, because it was at the house of a Pharisee, the dinner would have been prepared the day before. And it was probably kind of a high society sort of thing. Why they would invite Jesus, nobody knew. But I think there's a reason why. Outside the house was a man who was suffering from dropsy, sort of a neurological disease that disfigures the face. And it was a painful condition. The guy was obviously suffering. It's very painful, involves a lot of swelling and such. And people with this disease were on that long list of people who were considered unclean, along with lepers and various other people with various other illnesses. And so Jesus heals the man. Now, my guess is that this guy was planted, because we already have in the story that we looked at last week about Jesus healing on the Sabbath in the synagogue, and everybody gets all worked up. And they knew that if they put bait out, that he would take it. And he did. And so they challenge him on it. But his response is this: look, if you have an ox that falls into a well, now think about that image. I mean, that's kind of ridiculous. Can you imagine an ox falling into a well? It's going to have to be a pretty big well, for one thing. And who's going to be able to haul an ox, a big, big animal like that, weighs over 1,000 pounds, out of a well? But anyway, that's the picture he offers. Or if your child falls in a well, that's a little different. You're going to pull that child out. So, if you're going to rescue a farm animal or your child, why wouldn't you rescue a person who needs healing? And they have no answer. Probably many of the other guests, we don't know, but it would make sense that many of the other guests were Pharisees. And in response to their queries about why it was okay to heal on the Sabbath, Jesus tells a story. Or actually not a story, he offers an example, very comparable to what Georgette was just talking about a few minutes ago. If you go to a fancy feast, don't take the best seat in the house, because inevitably somebody's going to think that they're better than you are. And they might actually be better than you are, or more important. And they're going to ask you to sit in the back or off on the side. Instead, he says, go to the cheap seat, and inevitably somebody's going to say, come on up, sit with me. Humility is what Jesus is about here. But also recognizing that everybody is invited to the table, which leads to the parable. The parable about being called. So thinking about calling, the idea certainly wasn't new to Jesus' hearers. There are plenty of examples of people being called in the Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, the prophets had all experienced being called. Jesus, of course, had called his disciples. And it's important to remember that most of the time when people are called in the Bible, It is not because they're important or because they have a lot of money or they're in positions of power. In fact, if you look at the disciples that Jesus called, none of them are important. Paul reflects on this in 1 Corinthians and comments about with the nature of power, of God's power. Look, he says, none of you are important in the eyes of the world. But that doesn't matter because God can use you. I think this is what Jesus had in mind. It didn't matter whether his disciples were wealthy. What he needed were people who were able to do what he asked them to do. In our world today, sometimes the sense of calling, especially when we think in theological terms, that the only people that are called are clergy, which actually is not true. I mean, obviously, clergy experience a sense of calling. I remember thinking about when my own sense of calling was developing. I got a postcard in the mail from Andover Newton, which is the seminary that I eventually went to. And I don't have it, but I can still see the picture of it in my mind. And on the postcard it said, "Does God keep you awake at night?" And this was an invitation to come to a weekend retreat for those who are considering ministry. And as I looked at that card in the following week or so, I thought, well, actually, God does keep me awake at night. I had a sense of something gnawing at me that if I didn't do it, that I'd be missing out. But calling is something that each one of us experiences. In fact, we each have a specific calling. And do you know when it happens? At our baptism. At our baptism, each one of us is called. What you are called to, obviously, you don't know at that time. But as we grow and develop and mature, we begin to find what that calling is. Has anybody ever asked you to do something in the church, like, say, I don't know, teach Sunday school? That's always the one that's the big challenge. Well, I don't know anything about the Bible. What if they ask me questions that are really hard? But then you do it and you realize, wow, this isn't really so bad. I'm actually pretty good at it. I've known a number of people that have done just that, offered the excuse, I don't know anything about the Bible. I can't teach Sunday school. But as George Ed would tell you, that's a wonderful way to learn about the Bible, isn't it?
It is.
Absolutely, to teach Sunday school. But there's more to calling. When we respond to God's call for us, whatever that may be, in a sense, what we are doing is we are going home. I think back again to this image of my parents calling my brothers and me to dinner. We were having a good time doing whatever we were doing, playing out in the field behind the houses. But when they were calling us home. When God calls us in whatever way that we are called to do whatever it is that God is calling us to do, God's not just calling us to do something, but to be disciples. To be disciples. And it's not because any one of us is more worthy than another. Think again of this picture, of this dinner, in which the guests who were invited all offered excuses. I can't come because I've got this going on. And so the master of the house instead sends his servants out to find absolutely anybody who will come because he wants his tables filled. and he wants people enjoying that dinner. There's a story I heard once, and I've heard it's actually happening more than once, that about a couple in Boston that had arranged for a fancy wedding reception after their wedding, and not very long before the wedding, everything just went wrong. The bride and the groom decided that they weren't going to get married. Now, by that point, they had already paid for the meal and the reception and the band and everything. Everything had been paid for, and they couldn't get their money back. So what they did was they contacted all the homeless shelters, Salvation Armies, any mission group in the city, and they invited them to bring everybody that they could. Apparently, it was a really big feast. And so people who normally would never have been at a meal like that had the time of their life. This feast that Jesus invites us to, in part, is the table that he offers us to come to, as we will share next week. But it's also a vision of what the reign of God is like. Not a table where just the people with a lot of money and influence come to, but a table to which everybody is invited to come. And so come to this feast. Amen.